Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. As you take a seat, go ahead and take your Bibles out if you have them and turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible somewhere there on a seat back in front of you, and there's a table of contents in the front that'll help you navigate to the book of Acts. We are continuing our series here. We just got a couple more weeks left before mid-August. We jump into the book of Romans as a church in this series, Empowered, You Are Sent. If you remember, Acts 1:8 is the theme for the whole book of Acts. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this passage here today, Acts chapter 10, it's taking place between 5 and 10 years after Pentecost. And we've been seeing so far in Acts that the gospel is spreading. It's been going from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and even going out informally. It's spreading to the ends of the earth through the scattering of God's people. But here in this passage this morning, we're going to see the Apostle Peter, under God's direction, fully and finally inaugurating the gospel to the Gentiles and affirming their full inclusion in the church. It's a cool passage, all right? We got to get through it. Here we go. By the way, when we get to Romans, the passages are going to be a lot smaller, all right? Like we're trying to cover some ground in Acts, so there you go. Look forward to that. But here we go. Ready? 43 verses. Acts chapter 10. Let's start reading. It says this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Okay, so we've got Cornelius here, new character, comes on scene. He's a Roman soldier. He would have been, he says he's a centurion, so he's a commander in the Roman army, probably of 100 men within this larger unit called this Italian cohort. And it says here that he is a God-fearer. All right, what does that mean? All right, well, typically is what this was, is someone who worshiped the God of Israel in some way, but was not a full convert to Judaism, okay? And therefore even wasn't a Christian. And you look at this and you see, wow, he fears God, he's praying, he's giving generously and sacrificially. Later on, we find out he's kind, he's moral, he's a better Christian than a lot of Christians. And yet he's not a follower of Jesus Christ, which tells us that none of that can save you. None of it. No matter how often you attend church, no matter how often you pray, no matter how often you read your Bible, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ and surrendered your life to him, you are not a Christian and you have not received eternal life. And you're like, Nate, that's a bummer. No, it's not, because we're inviting you to do that. Place your trust in him. And so here's this Roman centurion, Cornelius. And in some sense, he recognizes there is a God, and he's trying to walk with him. And then verse 3, keep going. And about the 9th hour of the day, that's 3 p.m., one of the three times of prayer that the Jewish people did, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror. That's a good reaction. And said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial, or that could say as a pleasing sacrifice before God. Verse 5, and now send men to Joppa. By the way, Joppa, for those of you who love your Bibles, you should remember this. You remember Jonah? Where was Jonah going where he was going to try to flee from the Lord? It says he goes down to Joppa to run away from the calling of the Lord. Now we see men sent to Joppa to seek the Lord. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who's called Peter, for he is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, Simon number two, whose house is by the sea. Verse 7, and when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended to him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Verse 9, now the next day, by the way, is about a two-day journey from Caesarea to Joppa, about 30 miles. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, about noon, to pray. And he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him that said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. For I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time and said, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and then the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Okay, so here they are. Here are these men sent by Cornelius on their way to Joppa to find this Simon, who's also called Peter. All right, Peter is going up on the housetop. By the way, the housetops at that time weren't like ours, so don't be scared for his well-being here. They were flat housetops with usually a stairway of some sort that went up there or a ladder, and often it was a place of prayer, okay, for God's people. So he goes up there to pray. And it said he's hungry because it's noon. It's always dangerous praying when you're hungry. You ever gone out to eat with somebody and, you know, with believers, and somebody prays and they're a long prayer and you're just like, come on, they're going to come take our order, say we are thankful and let's eat. Right? That's what he's on the roof. He's hungry. He falls into this trance and the Lord sends him this vision and he's going to speak to him. All right. And what happens in this vision? You see this picnic blanket lowered from the heavens by four corners, and in it are all kinds of animals. And the assumption is they're what were considered clean and unclean animals that were part of this. And the Lord says to him, and by the way, we know it's the Lord because one, he calls him Lord, and he full well, Peter knows who is the Lord, and by another clue that we're going to see here in a second. So this is Jesus, and he speaks to him and he says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." What's Peter say? No. Now hold on, before you're too hard on Peter, because I know Peter has a history of no's to Jesus, right? "No, Lord, you will not be crucified and die on my watch," he said. "No, you will not wash my feet." "Yes, I will." "Okay, wash my whole body." Right? Peter has this history of this, but hold on, remember, he's a Jewish, right? A Jewish man who has observed the law his whole life. This would have been incredibly difficult for him to hear, and he's wrestling with this. And he says, "By no means, Lord." And what's Jesus say? "What God has made clean, do not call common." In other words, if I say it's okay, Peter, it's okay. And then what? And then he repeats it three times. What was the last repetitions of three that had happened in Peter's life? Right? He denied the Lord three times, didn't he? And then you remember John chapter 21? What happens? Jesus restores him three times, doesn't he? Remember what he says? Remember what he says there? He says, "Do you love me more than these?" As they're eating fish. Oh, boy, that would have triggered something in Peter's mind, wouldn't it? He knew this was Jesus, and he knew Jesus is serious about what he's talking about here. All right, so what's going on with all this food stuff, Nate, in verses 13 through 16 here? Okay, here's what's going on, okay? Under the old covenant, the nation of Israel was required to observe ceremonial, ritual, dietary laws, all right? So there were clean and unclean categories for animals. If you want to, you can read about this in Leviticus chapter 11 or Deuteronomy chapter 14, all right? And it's what these laws taught God's people was it taught them to avoid impurity and to pursue purity. It taught them obedience and disobedience to God. These laws set them apart as God's people, as distinct from the pagan nations. So by obeying God's laws, they showed that they belonged to Yahweh. And this really, it made it difficult to fellowship with and to eat with Gentiles, even in just some really practical ways, you know? It's like, hey, you want to have a picnic with us? The Gentile says to the Jew. And they're like, no, I can't, because you're going to eat all of these foods that are considered unclean. We don't eat those foods. We eat these foods. Why do you eat these foods? Because our God has told us to, and we belong to him. You see, it set them apart in the world. Now, on top of this, in addition to this, as we see all the way across the New Testament, in addition to the law of God, over time, further traditions and restrictions were introduced, which created even more obstacles and prejudices and barriers, even that was put on them in the Mosaic Law. Okay, so two things are happening here with what Jesus is telling Peter. Okay, the first is this: under the new covenant, God's people are no longer required to adhere to the dietary restrictions of the old covenant. They were temporary as part of the Mosaic Law in order to set apart the nation of Israel. And he says to him, really, right here, he goes, rise, Peter, look at these animals, clean and unclean, kill them and eat. And he's hungry at the time. And so you're like, wait, how can the Lord say this to Peter? Well, because Jesus has come to accomplish salvation, and he lived the perfect life you and I are incapable of living, and he fulfilled the law perfectly, and he inaugurated the new covenant. We are no longer required to adhere to those dietary restrictions. And you're like, well, Nate, what if I want to eat kosher? Well, you can do that, but you're not required to. You can eat bacon-wrapped shrimp to the glory of God. Or tofu, either way, but we are not required to adhere to these laws anymore. So first and foremost, he's showing them, here's what I want you to do. It's very physical, tangible. The law has been fulfilled, Peter. Rise, kill, and eat, okay? But second, there's a greater reality that this is going to be point to. This is going to show Peter, and then through Peter, the whole church, that there is no such thing as a clean or unclean person. There are no people who are outside of the reach of God's grace. And the gospel is not only for the Jews, but it is for all people. And the Lord is removing any obstacles that could potentially prevent his people from associating with or sharing the gospel with Gentiles. And then not only that, he's going to call them to do just that. All right? But Peter isn't there yet. We need to keep going. Look down at verse 17, and let's keep walking through this passage. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed, right? He is thinking about what has just happened and how the Lord has showed up and spoke to him and showed him this. While Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. I love how the Lord arranges things. And they called out to ask whether a Simon, who was also called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, by the way, this is really cool. Jesus shows up and speaks. Remember what he says? What God has made clean, and now the Spirit is speaking to him. Our triune God is just all over this. And the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, Peter. Rise, go down, and accompany them without hesitation. Why? Because I have sent them. Verse 21. And Peter went down to the men, and he said, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? This is fascinating, because when Peter, the apostle Peter, a child of God, ought to have been going out to the world, they have to come to him to find out about this. Verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion. By the way, Gentile, Roman, soldier, oppressor of God's people at the time, wealthy. This would have ticked all of the hatred boxes for Peter. This is as far as he could go. And that's how the Lord's going to introduce this. Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Verse 23, look at this verse. So he, Peter, invited them in to be his guests. Well, that's not okay. Peter invited them in to be his guests. Wait, he hasn't understood fully what this vision is going to connect to. In fact, we're going to see that later on in these verses. But yet he's inviting them in. And by the way, this is insinuating. You remember what time it is? It's lunchtime. Peter's hungry. He's even hungrier now that the vision involved food while he was hungry, right? He's going to invite them in, give them a meal, and then they'll stay with him, we'll see, overnight. How is this possible? He hasn't even grasped fully what's going on yet. He doesn't know the where's and the why's and the how's. What is he doing? You know what he's doing here? He's surrendering to his king. That's what he's doing. And he's taking the next step of obedience. How often does God not show you the whole thing? I don't know about you, but it's daily for me. And I'm like, Lord, I don't understand this. Why? How? Where? What do you want me to do? Right? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to surrender. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to surrender to our King, our Lord, our Savior, and then take the next step of obedience that he would have us take day by day by day. He will never take you. He will never take you, church, to where he hasn't already gone or to where he isn't going with you. Surrender to him and take that next step. I find it interesting that most of us as Christians, we would say, we would recognize and we would declare that what we need most is to depend on God for everything. And yet, that is what we will resist most often. And we will try to order our lives and our families and our finances and our everything in a way so that we don't have to actually depend on God for anything when he is calling us to surrender everything and take a step of obedience. Peter's doing that here. Keep reading. Verse 23, so he invited them in to be his guests. And the next day he rose and he went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. We'll see more about that next week. There's like six of them. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Remember, about a two-day journey. And Cornelius was expecting them. And he had called together his relatives and his close friends. I love this. Hey, send for this guy. Tell him, like, we want to hear about your Savior. Come on back. God has sent him a vision, and he shows up, and it's not just Cornelius and his family. He's got his family. He's got friends. He probably has coworkers, and what would have been maybe a handful of people is probably now dozens of people packing into this house. Verse 25, and when Peter entered, that's a big deal. He's entering the house of a Gentile. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet, and he worshiped him. By the way, it probably doesn't mean worshiped him as God there. It's probably more reverential in the way as a messenger from God that he's kind of treating this. But verse 26, but Peter lifted him up saying, stand up. I too am a man. I love this because there's two extremes that we're going to see squashed in this passage. Extreme number one, people are not to be worshiped. They're not to be worshiped. Right? Politicians are not to be worshiped. Pastors are not to be worshiped. Kids are not to be worshiped. Spouses are not to be worshiped. People are not to be worshiped, right? But on the other extreme, we'll also see People are not meant to be treated as unclean and outside of the reach of God's grace. So Peter lifts him up and he's like, I'm just a man. Verse 27, and as they talked with him, he went in and he found many persons gathered. And he said to him, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. But when has God shown that to him, by the way? He's shown him over the last couple days as he's been walking with these guys on this road from Joppa to Caesarea. He's been thinking about and processing with the Lord and with them what the Lord has shared with him, which, by the way, is so awesome. Because as we walk on mission for the Lord, do you know what he does first and foremost? He changes us. He shapes us into his image increasingly, and he's been doing that with Peter and showing him ultimately what he wanted him to learn. Verse 29, so when I was sent for, I came without objection, and I asked then, why did you send for me? Verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, your alms have been remembered before the Lord. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come now. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. That is like a pastor's dream come true. Hey, would you come over to our house? And you get over there and they're like, we invited our neighborhood in and we're all here and we're ready just to obey whatever God has told you to tell us. It's like, what? Come on. Verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth. By the way, we'll see this a lot in Acts as you go through it. Every time it says opened mouth, it means literally to open your mouth. But it's usually specifically referring to opening your mouth in order to share the good news about Christ. And Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, no favoritism. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable, is welcome to him in every nation. Amen. And as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace with God through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. And you yourselves know what happened throughout Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Think about how cool that is. Jesus in his humanity on earth fully and perfectly depended on the Spirit of God. By the way, the same Spirit of God that now indwells us for the sake of the mission. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they put him to death by hanging him on a tree on the cross. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one. He is the promised one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. We will all stand before God one day, living and dead, either in our own merits or in Christ. To him, all the prophets bear witness. All the prophets, I love that. The whole of the Old Testament points to who? Jesus. So that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, something I want us to see from this last kind of big paragraph. Peter here concisely lays out the gospel in this paragraph. And we're not sure. This may not be the whole sermon He could have kept teaching, but I think at this point, there's at least this first part, and it fits so perfectly together. Like, it seems as if this was the entirety of the initial gospel presentation that he's getting. And with this, I want to encourage you, as you think about how you are going to be a light in a dark world for Christ, I would encourage you to consider always having two ways that you can share the gospel, okay? First is being able to share the gospel in just a concise explanation. You know what? I've just got a couple minutes. The Lord's giving me an opportunity to share the gospel. Here's the gospel. Boom, okay? And then I would like you to consider having a second, which is sharing your story. We all have a gospel story, don't we? And I've talked with you about yours, and you've heard mine often. They're long. You know why? Life is long. And God amazingly shows up in our lives, and he begins to work. And we have a story of how we came to understand the gospel, how we surrendered our lives to Jesus, and how he continues to work in our lives. Around here, we like to call them God at work stories. And you need both of those in your life, because God will give you times where it's like, I just need to share the gospel. I just need to share it quick. I just need to encourage this person with it. Here it is. And then there's other times where you're like, you know what? I'm sitting around a table. We've got some time. They've asked about my story. So I'm just going to tell them my story. And you're going to do that. So I'd encourage you. In fact, the concise definition of the gospel that I use often around here, you've heard quite a bit. It's taken right from this passage. Right from what Peter proclaimed in the household of Cornelius. And that's this: Jesus is the Son of God. And he lived, and he died, and he rose from the dead to save sinners, you and I. And God promises that he will save you, and he will give you a new life, eternal life, if you will turn from your sins and trust Jesus for salvation. You see, just that concise definition, and then here's what you can do. They're like, could you tell me more? You can go back to that concise definition, and you can start unpacking it more. Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who came in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man, and he lived the perfect life that you and I are incapable of living, and he died on the cross to save us from our sins, to pay the penalty that we deserved for our rebellion against God, and he satisfied the just wrath of God in our place, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead in victory over sin and death and hell and Satan. And God will save you and give you eternal life and give you meaning and purpose in this life, and you will be able to spend all of eternity with him instead of separated from him if you will repent of your sins and trust Jesus today. You want to do that? Come on. Right? I would encourage you, spend some time, think about that. Like, if you look down at this passage real quick, you can see that. Verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Spirit and with power. He's the Son of God. And then he lived. Look, he went about doing good and healing. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And then he died. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, even though he was perfect and sinless. Verse 40, but God raised him from the dead on the third day. And then verse 43, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. All right, let's finish out this section. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, he hadn't even finished his sermon. And what happens? They believe. And the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard and believed, is the idea there, the word. Verse 45. And the believers from among the circumcised, the Jews who had come with Peter, were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. What we have happening here is like a Gentile Pentecost. This should sound familiar, like back in Acts chapter 2. Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling and praising God. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. He stays with what he once thought unclean, who are now clean in Jesus Christ. Huh. 2 points is all I'm going to make here in the last 5 minutes. And it's this. Point number one, the gospel is for all people. The gospel is available to all people without distinction. Whosoever will may come to Jesus Christ. People from every nation and ethnicity and socioeconomic category and political affiliation or geographic location, male, female, rich, poor, children, seasoned, beautiful or not so beautiful. All people can receive Jesus by grace through faith in him. And we must, church, root out, confess, and forsake any sinful partiality, prejudice, or favoritism. Why, Nate? For the sake of the gospel and the glory of God, that's why. And we must see people, all people, as made in the image of God and welcome people from all peoples to follow Jesus Christ. And you know what? I am thankful. You know why? Because Acts 1:8, you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? To the ends of the earth. I represent the ends of the earth. Right? I'm not Jewish, and neither are most of us. We are Gentiles. I don't even know what all I am. There's like German and Irish and all kinds of things. But I know this. The gospel came to my family, and I am now a follower of Jesus because of what Jesus is doing in Acts chapter 10 here. And praise the Lord that the gospel goes to the nations, because Revelation chapter 7 tells us when he returns, we'll worship him, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And we will do that with believers from every nation, tribe, people, and language for all time. The gospel is for all people. Second point. In order to reach others with the love of Christ, we must be willing to step out of our comfort zones. In order to reach people who are far from Jesus with the love of Jesus from all peoples, we must be willing to step out of our comfort zones. I've heard someone say one time, comfort is the enemy of calling. Comfort's the enemy of calling. Why? Because we get comfortable and we forget what we are called to do. Or we go hide from our calling in our comfort. And Nate, but I'm most comfortable around people from this area, or specifically those from this particular people group, or those who speak this language, who are in this stage of life, who work in this vocation, who enjoy this hobby, who have this many kids, who don't have kids, who have more kids, who do ministry according to my preferences, and on and on and on it goes. And what we forget is it's not about our comfort. He has not saved us to be comfortable in this life. He has called us to a thing. And he is calling us, church, to point all people to a passionate pursuit of the radiant God who has saved us in Jesus Christ so that you might be saved also with our life and our words. And hear me, if we are faithful to our calling, it's going to be uncomfortable. And so this is me saying we need to get comfortable being uncomfortable. Because it's hard, isn't it? It's hard in our workplace. It's hard on that sports team. It's hard in your family to tell people that you're a follower of Jesus and be very clearly an imperfect follower of Jesus as you're calling them to the same thing. People get weirded out. They think you're in a cult. And it's going to take sacrifice and risk and messiness. But it's worth it. You know why? Because God will use it as he pleases. He will use it as he pleases, first and foremost, as he shapes you into his likeness as you live on mission for him. And then he will use it as he pleases to work through you to spread the gospel. But Nate, I feel awkward when I'm in that situation. But you know what? God's Spirit is more powerful than your awkwardness. Peter is so awkward here. He literally walks into the home of a Gentile and goes, "Y'all unclean." Just saying. And then he goes, "But God's told me you're not," you know, kind of thing. It's just, it's not smooth at all. It's not a great introduction. And we're awkward too. But it's not about Peter's power, and it's not about our power. It's about the Spirit of the living God in us through the gospel. Amen. And living sent means stepping out in faith to take the gospel to everyone while being sensitive to the leading of his Spirit and watching for opportunities that he has sovereignly arranged. That's why I always say, trust and chuck. Chuck gospel seeds everywhere that you go. And then trust God to do what he does, to direct people to us at the right time, in the right way, in the right place, so that we can open our mouths and share the good news about Jesus, and so that we can have the privilege of watching the Spirit of God reap a gospel harvest. If you never push yourself by faith to step outside of your comfort zone, you're gonna miss an opportunity to see God do something amazing. Not only in you, but through you. And listen, you don't accomplish it. He accomplishes it. You take the next step of obedience. Who have you sinfully avoided, shown favoritism towards? Who have you been tempted to think that the gospel can't reach? I'm calling you today, confess that to the Lord. Ask him to help change your heart. Pray for those people and welcome them into your life and into your spaces so that you can share the gospel and your life with them. Hear me. God calls us and empowers us. He calls us and empowers us to point all people to a passionate pursuit of the radiant God. What is the next step of obedience that you need to take this week to live faithfully in that mission? In that mission. Oh, that we would. Why? Because we have hope because of Jesus Christ. And we have the hope that this world needs. And we are not called to keep it just for ourselves. We're called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Whew. Father, help us. Father, help us. Help us every day in our situation, the situation of life that you've placed us in, to look for those opportunities, Lord, to make much of you. Lord, help us as we think about and prepare to share the gospel both concisely and to be able to tell our story to anyone who will listen, to be prepared to share the hope that is within us, Lord, that is you. Lord, I'm asking today that for as many people that are in here, would you give that many opportunities this week to point someone to Jesus Christ? Would you please? And then would you help us faithfully and fearfully to step out in obedience into that opportunity? And I know some of our situations in here make it easier or more difficult to bump into people who need you, Lord, but would we not just sit back and wait for those opportunities to come to us? Would we go seeking them, Lord? Would we seek others as passionately
and as tirelessly and as sacrificially as you pursued us, Lord, so that more people might know you and be gathered into your church in order to scatter again for the sake of your glory and the spread of the gospel as long as we live here, Lord. We love you, but only because you first loved us in your powerful and in your precious name. Amen.